Just waiting once again for my page to load. Our theme for 2021 has been redeeming the time. And we've been going through the book of Daniel. It's taken some time because we've had a lot of other things kind of in between. But we've been talking about how God preserves his people and guides them through difficult times. Daniel is a book comprised of stories, visions, and stories of visions. The structure of Daniel, remember we talked about, is something scholars call a chiasm, after the Greek letter chi, which is an X. So everything leads to something and then goes out from there. And the climax of the book is right at the center, which would be chapters 4 and 5. And at that center, we see two kings that find out that God is God and they are not. One king responds by humbling himself, looking up to heaven, and the other sees the writing on the wall, and he's finished. So the central message of Daniel is that God is God, and we are to align ourselves with him. We also talked about God's faithfulness and how we learn to be faithful by mirroring God's character. Remember last week we talked about King Darius mirrored Daniel's faith. When Daniel was in the lion's den, who was it that came to see if he was still alive? It was King Darius. Where did he get that faith? He got that from Daniel. Oh, and happy Father's Day, everyone. Speaking of mirroring, happy Father's Day to me too. I'll take that water there, Carrie, if you would. You know, the reason we celebrate Father's Day is because somebody is mirroring you. Did you know that? Somebody's watching you, and you are an example to the next generation. And possibly the generation after that or the generation after that. Maybe your father wasn't the best example of God to you. I have my father here today. Dad's been a great example, but you know what? Dad also did a lot of growing over his lifetime. And I saw a version of him that is not as mature as the version you see today, but I also saw him grow and learn. And guess what that taught me? That taught me that I can learn and grow as well. You have fathers in the Lord who can affirm you. Maybe your relationship with your dad isn't what you would want it to be, but you have fathers in the Lord. If you don't have a good father, I'll loan you mine. He would love to bless you. I know that without even asking him. He would love to bless you as a father in the faith. And dads, you have a really important role of speaking identity and destiny into your children. We learned that this week at the Blessing Generation Seminar. That's our role, to speak identity and destiny into our children. You know, I used to think that Father's Day was all about me, right? I get to relax. I get to do whatever I want. I get to eat whatever I want. You know what? No, it's not about me. It's about me blessing my kids and calling them forth, speaking life and identity into them. We're going to be looking at identity and destiny today as we look at Daniel's chapter 7 and 8. Now, chapter 7 is, remember, is a bookend to chapter 3. Where Daniel interprets King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, you remember in that dream, he saw a statue with four parts representing four kingdoms, which became increasingly stronger but less precious, less pure in their composition until finally it was iron mixed with clay, which is completely unstable. Now, another kingdom, the kingdom of God, was then a rock that comes flying in and topples all of those kingdoms and then grows into a mountain. Remember that. because things are about to get ugly. And when things get ugly, we need to always come back to the conclusion of the matter. Let's take a look at Daniel 7, verse 28. For here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now I'm going to speak first of all to men, because it's Father's Day, right? As men, we like to get to the bottom line, right? We're usually pretty much to the point, except when we're explaining how something works. Then we get very detailed and verbose, right? But the point is that much of what we're going to be talking about today, Daniel didn't understand. And you probably won't understand either. But what he did understand, he remembered, and he kept it in his heart. In other words, what he did understand, what he did conclude, changed him, guided his thoughts and responses from that point on. So he learned some lessons. We don't have time to read all of chapters 7 and 8. And even if we did, it would probably bore most of you, and some of you would be thinking, we just don't have time enough to unpack this. So let's identify some lessons we can learn. First, there's going to be a history lesson. Then there's going to be a moral lesson. And finally, there's going to be a faith lesson. Now, these are all in your insert in the bulletin. For those of you who are watching online, you can click on the digital bulletin and follow along with us. It's easy to believe God when times are good, but how do we find faith in difficult times? Well, first of all, we accept that God knows far more than we can comprehend. And we learn to trust God, especially the lessons that he gives us. Time and providence will show that God is working, regardless of how things appear. So first, let's talk about a history lesson. And here's your first fill in the blank. Times and seasons come in waves. Times and seasons come in waves. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. We'll cover verses 2 to 7. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And then I looked as its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. The mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after I saw this in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. Now let's try to understand this a little bit. First of all, 4 beasts come out of the sea. You hardly notice that they came out of the sea, but that's actually important. Because in the Bible, the sea is the image of chaos. Even in the Hebrew, there's kind of a play on words between sea and chaos and evil. They're all kind of similar. It's the vast expanse of time and nothingness. Remember how Genesis begins? There was chaos. And the Spirit of God was hovering over what? The waters, the sea. It was that vast expanse of time and nothingness. That's like the sea. Then God created order out of chaos. And then Satan came and corrupted that order. So patterns emerge in time and history. Sometimes orderly, which is created by God, and sometimes kind of random, which is corrupted by sin and evil. Now, I spent some time on a sailing ship early in my ministry. Not exactly this ship, but it was a sister ship to this one, much like it. One of the things that I learned, one of the things I learned is that when you're seasick, the best thing to do is to offer to steer the ship. Because when you're steering the ship, you have a sense of control, and it actually helps take away seasickness. But one of the things that I learned from some of these guys that have been sailing a long time is that waves have a certain rhythm. In this instance, like when you're transversing the waves, you know, up and down, sometimes you find that there's a big wave that comes along every so often. Well, the guy who was teaching me how to navigate the ship told me, he said, where we are right now, he said, the waves come in fours. Every fourth wave is going to be a big one. And once I knew that, I could compensate. I could kind of brace myself for that big wave that was coming. I looked it up on the internet. Waves really do come in sets. Surfers should know this, right? When the wave patterns traveling in different directions out in the ocean interact, it creates a pattern where every so often you get a larger wave. And those intervals could be anywhere from every second to every 15th. You have to just kind of know where you are and learn what that pattern is. History has patterns too. Once you learn to recognize those patterns, you can better prepare for what's coming. Financial people do this all the time, right? You know that the market goes in cycles, and so you prepare yourself for those cycles. History repeats itself. What is happening at any given moment in history has already happened and will probably happen again, just like the waves. History tells us that four empires came and went. The Babylonian Empire was symbolized by winged lions. You can go to the art museum at the Met in New York and you can see these. Winged lions was a symbol of the Babylonian Empire. And then the Medo-Persian Empire was aggressive like a bear. And the three ribs in its mouth were three prominent conquests: Babylon, Egypt, and Asia Minor. And then we have Greece represented by the four-winged leopard because its armies moved really fast. Alexander the Great conquered the whole world in less than a decade. And then we have Rome. Now, Rome is some kind of a monster with horns and lots of teeth because Rome was known for its brutality in an effort to establish order. Now, all of this bizarre description is what we call apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic. Remember that word. The second half of Daniel and the book of Revelation are probably the best examples of apocalyptic literature in the Bible. But apocalyptic literature is kind of like art. Not everything is meant to be taken literally. When you go and you study a piece of art, what do? You stand in front of it, and what is the impact that I receive from this painting? How does it affect me? How does it affect my emotions? What does it call to mind? What does it make me think of? That's kind of how we read apocalyptic literature. We often think of apocalypse as being the end of the world. But in fact, apocalypse has happened. Apocalypse is happening in the time of Daniel, and it will happen again. Apocalypse, the word apocalypse, means the unveiling. Just like the word revelation. It means the unveiling of something new. You see, we often concentrate on that it's the end of something, but it's also the beginning of something else. You could say it's the end of an age and the beginning of another. God is showing Daniel precisely what is going to be happening over the next 500 years. Does the fact that God knows the future help you face the present? It should give you some perspective. Remember that last monster, the one that depicts Rome? Well, he had all of these horns, these 10 horns, and then he spends a lot of time focusing on one little horn that comes up among the 10, and it's the little horn with the big mouth. And that's the next fill in the blank. Little people make big threats. Daniel 7, 11 to 12. I looked then because the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, there's a lot of talk about horns and beasts here, so I'm going to try to help you unpack that a little bit. There's a lot of talk about beasts in Daniel. Remember when King Nebuchadnezzar would not acknowledge God, he became like what? A beast. He became a beast. It has power, but not as much power as you might think. Most of the power of this horn is words and intimidation. The person who is the power behind the beast is not really powerful at all. You could call it a Napoleon complex. You heard of that? It's when people exaggerate, meaning to distract you from noticing their stature. Or as in The Wizard of Oz, you know, the wizard being this big, intimidating image, but it's really just the man behind the curtain saying, "Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain." But the beast, notice what Daniel says here, the beast is destined for destruction. Remember that when you start to feel intimidated. The beast is destined for destruction. And that brings us to our final history lesson. Good always wins in the end. Good always wins in the end. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, right. That's only in movies. Hasn't worked that way in my life. No, I'm telling you, it's true. You're getting there. You haven't seen the end yet. If good has not prevailed, it's not the end. Your story is still being written. Our story is still being written. So why did God want Daniel to know about the next four worldwide empires? Because Daniel is a Jew who's in exile. The Jews are in exile. Think about it. They're tempted to think that their story is over. They think their story is over. God failed and we lost. That's what they're tempted to think. But in reality, it's just a cycle of history. Like the flood. Or like them going into Egypt and coming out again. God would allow for a dormant period in the cycle of time through which he would preserve a people for eternity. So who are these people? And what makes them different? We'll go next to a moral lesson. What's the moral of all of this? Well, first of all, I can tell you this, and this is your next fill in the blank. God allows challenges to his authority. What? God allows challenges to his authority. So we're still talking about the little horn with the big mouth here. We've already said that he's not so powerful after all, so that we're not going to be intimidated. But that's the big picture perspective. In the moment when you're feeling intimidated, it's a really big deal. For a moment, it seems like this guy is really invincible. He's going to challenge God. He's going to wear down or wear out the saints. He's going to move the goalposts, change the rules, make everything up as he goes. Why would God ever allow this? Well, because he's God. And because he knows the end from the beginning. You ever notice that? God is not really threatened by challenges to his authority. Sure, he's grieved by rebellion and disobedience. But God knows that evil can never win, because it is by its very nature destructive. Selfishness can never win, because it only knows how to consume. And when it has consumed everything else, it will consume itself. The devil will always overplay his hand because he lacks self-restraint. It's like the gambler who thinks he's just clever enough to beat the house and walk away. Or the criminal who insists that this is the last time he's ever going to commit a crime and then he's going to quit. They forget that rush of adrenaline that comes from winning or getting away with something. It makes you feel invincible, and it also makes you stupid. Just stupid enough to do it all again. You know, we all know people like this. Sometimes we are people like this. A person caught in addiction, a person who's in deception. You know, there comes a time where you just have to let them learn for themselves. You can't do it for them. They have to see where that path leads. They have to hit bottom before they'll ever accept help. Sometimes repeatedly. And that's our next fill in the blank. God allows evil to prosper for a time. He allows evil to prosper for a time. Historically speaking, scholars believe that the prophecy, the little horn with the big mouth, was a prophecy fulfilled by a Greek ruler named Antiochus IV. He was the one, this was in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New, but ask any Jew, they would know this name. He was the one who persecuted the Jews beyond what anyone else had done up until that time. He assassinated the high priest and then declared himself to be the high priest. His soldiers slaughtered 80,000 Jewish men, women, and children at one time. And then he desecrated the altar by sacrificing a pig on the altar and then erecting a statue of Zeus in the holy place. You know, I'm sure the Jews wondered if God had completely forsaken them. But then there's the writings of Daniel. Anyone who had read Daniel might know that God had already foretold all of this. You can imagine the comfort that Daniel's writing would have been to those who returned from exile only to be occupied by one army after another for hundreds of years. But this also is not the end of the story. And that brings us to the next question. We always want to ask why. God, why? God, why? I tell you, I don't always get an answer to why. But I've learned to ask another question. The appropriate question is not why, but how long? How long? Let me take you to Psalm 13, 1 to 2. David says it best here. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Read the rest of the psalm sometime. It gets better. God is faithful. God will deliver his people. God promised to send a Savior. But before there can be salvation, we have to recognize our need for God. God is not mean. He's not torturing us until we beg for mercy. You know what he's doing? He's letting evil do what evil wants to do so that we genuinely see evil as evil. You know why that's important? Because otherwise we would blame God. We blame God for suffering. But God is just letting us see where that path leads. Romans 6:23 in the Passion Translation says, "For sin's meager wages is death, but God's lavish gift is eternal, found in your union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One." So the real question is, how long is this going to take? We know good is going to win in the end, but how long? Well, how long will it take until you finally give up trying to control what you can't control? How long is it going to take for you to figure out that everyone else is not the problem? How long until you admit that your life is out of control and you need God's help? Not just now, but every moment of every day. For the Jews, it was about 7 years. 7 years from the time the high priest was executed until the temple was liberated. It was about 3.5 years from the time the temple was desecrated until it was rededicated. Judas Maccabees led a revolution in which the people took back their city and the temple, and it was miraculous. You've heard of this. It's called Hanukkah. The light in the temple never went out during the 8 days of rededication, even though they only had enough oil for one day. And that brings us to the final lesson, the decision to trust God. A faith lesson. Let's skip to Daniel 8, verses 18 and 19. "And then when he had spoken to me," the angel that came to Daniel, "I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and he made me stand up." He touched me and he made me stand up. "And he said, 'Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation.'" For it refers to the appointed time of the end. Did you catch that? I said it twice for a reason. Here's the next fill in the blank. God is able to make you stand. God is able to make you stand. Daniel is frightened by everything that he's seeing. Yes, Daniel, the good guy, the one we don't have anything bad to say about. He's scared, terrified. Keep in mind, this is in the third year of King Belshazzar. So this is before the writing on the wall. This is before the lion's den. At the time, it's still Babylon. Babylon is fighting the Medes and the Persians, and Daniel is getting the revelation that Medes and the Persian are going to join together and beat Babylon. Daniel's probably wondering, so when's the kingdom of God going to happen? And the answer is apparently not for a long time. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd be okay with that. I want life to be like a sitcom where everything gets worked out in a half-hour episode. I think Daniel had a hard time with it too. You ever have one of those days where you just want to go to sleep and not wake up? I think that's the day Daniel was having. And then Daniel gets touched by an angel, and he snaps out of it. I know that seems like a small detail to point out that little piece of that verse, but that speaks hope to me. You know why? Little verse in an obscure book of the Bible, Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing. I don't know if you've ever noticed that verse. I have. You want to know why? I'll tell you the story. When I was in Denmark serving, the Toronto revival was happening here in the States. We had a similar revival breakout in Denmark. People were falling under the power of the Spirit. I had only seen it before because something similar had happened when I was in Bible school at Christ for the Nations in Stony Brook, New York. We had a similar kind of thing happen there. So I had seen it before, but we get to Denmark and people are falling over and they're saying, have you ever seen anything like this? Is this really God? And I'm kind of like, yeah, I have, and it is. Well, I went forward for prayer one day. I was struggling because the assignment that I had gone there to do, I was originally sent to plant a church, but that's not what happened. And things got kind of messy there for a while, and a guy came in. The partner I was working with was replaced by another guy, and I didn't get along with him. I mean, yeah, God did miracles through him. He had a powerful anointing, but he was really cocky. And I just didn't get along with that. Now, every time I would go to him and try to talk to him about it, I would end up falling out in the spirit. I couldn't even get within 4 feet of him. And that really bothered me. You know, that he would be so anointed and I'm trying to do the right thing here and God, you just keep knocking me over. Well, there was one time I went forward and I was just in the meeting worshiping God, revival's happening all over the room, and I just start, it's like I'm going to fall over, but I didn't. And then I go this way, and it's like I'm going to fall over, but I don't. I mean, I can't even do it because I was at angles that are physically impossible. And then I began to say to God, God, what is this? What are you doing? And God reminded me of this verse in Jude. And he said, Joel, I am able to keep you from falling. I am able to make you stand. And you know, that was really important to me because that revival was full of repentance. I was repenting until I couldn't repent anymore. I just couldn't repent enough. I was so aware of my sin. I was so aware of my human frailty that it's like, God, I want to do great things for you. I want you to use me, but I just know I'm going to mess it up. And God said, I'm able to keep you from falling. How's that? Here's the next fill in the blank. Evil, sin, and suffering all have their limit. They all have their limit. Daniel 8, verses 22 and 23, "As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. At the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit," wait, what? "At the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise." So wait, all of these things have limits. Chapters 7 and 8, I mean, you can read them sometime. I told you, it's pretty deep stuff. But 7 and 8 are actually two different visions which have very similar information. In fact, chapter 8 reiterates much of what was said about the middle two kingdoms in chapter 7. And in particular, it zeroes in on one evil character, that little horn with the big mouth, which fits the description of Antiochus Epiphanes, the one we talked about earlier. But here's the thing. Jews and Christians at the end of the first century felt like it applied to them and to what was happening at that time. Christians at the turn of the first millennia, around 1000 AD, felt like it applied to them at their time. And of course, we've heard Bible scholars unpack this and apply it to the end times. How does that work? Well, remember, history happens in cycles. So a prophecy can have more than one meaning, more than one fulfillment. Think about it. Isaiah prophesied about things that were happening in his day, but those same prophecies were recognized and applied to Jesus the Messiah. And as we'll see next week, some of the things prophesied by Daniel were also applied in the second century BC at the time of the cleansing of the temple, and then they were applied again 100 years after Christ at the time when the temple was destroyed. And they'll be interpreted throughout church history, describing events that are happening or have yet to come. So what do we do with all of this? Well, pay attention to the pattern. Once sin and rebellion reach a certain point, God lets go. God stands back. And he says, "I'm taking my hands off, because sin and evil need to be seen for what it really is." Now keep in mind, sin, evil, suffering, it all has a limit. It will eventually destroy itself. It always does. That's not saying what kind of damage may happen in the meantime. But once you learn to recognize the pattern, you understand what's going on. Now, if you see that pattern happening, or maybe you're in that pattern, maybe that pattern describes your life right now, or the life of somebody you love, what can you do? Here's the next fill in the blank. Trust God to do what you cannot do. Amen. Antiochus was a type of what would later be termed Antichrist. It's essentially a demonic counterfeit of Jesus the Messiah. So whatever Jesus is or does, Antichrist is the opposite. Paul writes about this to the Thessalonians. "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first." Remember the pattern? The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Paul's saying that before Jesus comes back, there's going to be a counterfeit. He's seen the pattern. It's happened before. It's going to happen again. He will essentially do what Antiochus did centuries before, only this time, Jesus himself is going to appear to show who's the counterfeit. Now, this is not just something that you can arrive at by the study of human behavior. This is a spiritual battle, and it requires spiritual weapons. The scriptures say that the Antichrist will take on God, and God will defeat him. The lesson that we learn from that is sometimes these battles are not ours to fight, except what we do out of obedience to God. You're fighting something bigger than you know. If you're trusting in your own strength, your own intelligence, or even your own spirituality to get by, you're not going to pass this test. But you don't need to be afraid either. You know why? Because God's got this. He told you it would happen a long, long time ago. Just trust God. Even if it looks like we're losing, we win in the end. So the conclusion of the matter is this. First of all, a history lesson. The history repeats itself. And just because a prophecy has already happened doesn't mean it was not going to happen again. In fact, it probably will. A moral lesson. That sometimes God allows evil and suffering for a time so that we see the result and we learn from it. But last of all, a faith lesson. The best way to navigate all of this is just stay close to God and trust Him. Here's some questions for reflection. And these are on your insert. You can take these with you. What's the bottom line for you? What lessons have you learned that you hold on to in times of difficulty? What lessons is God teaching you right now that should serve you well in the future? Number two, how do you feel about God allowing evil and suffering? Are there patterns in your life, in your work, in your family, your friends? People that God may be allowing to come to realize the path that they're on. It's hard to watch. But how might your prayers help in that process? Number three, does the thought of apocalypse scare you? Are you afraid that life as we know it maybe coming to an end? It probably is, folks. But then ask God to show you what He's unveiling. Remember, it's an unveiling. What is God unveiling? What is God beginning? What glories will be revealed in the age to come? Let's worship the Lord as we think about these things.